Father in heaven, the pattern of all fatherhood and lover of children, as we've prayed for our homes and families across the world, we pray that you would help us to see your incredible love for us, that we may strengthen and enrich the lives of our families, and you would help us to build with you the kind of family which welcomes the stranger, the lonely, and the needy. Teach us what it is to love you. More than that, teach us what it is to love one another for Jesus' sake and for the glory of his love. Amen. Right, for some of you, this question is going to need a whole lot more reflection than for others. For those that have been married a long time, you're going to have to recall those days way back when. But do you remember what it was like to love for the first time? Remember being enraptured, enthralled, enthusiastic, invigorated. Remember the excitement of loving that person and the fact that they noticed you. You remember that moment forever. And that day when they made the first play and you wanted to say yes with everything in your being, but you didn't want to be too enthusiastic. You didn't want to make it seem as though, yes, 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 you want to answer their call. Yes, you want to be with them. And you didn't want to seem as though you were absolutely desperate for some love, but just recall that moment. And then, after that, you started dating. And then the engagement and the marriage and everything went so well that you thought you were dreaming. And it was just what fairy tales were made of. And you just wanted those words at the end of the fairy tale, and they lived happily ever after. Recall that first love for a moment. And the reason why there are so many fairy tales that end with the prince and the wonderful princess getting married is because that's exactly what God has made us for. That's ingrained in our DNA. Everything that we want, everything that we long for, everything that we live for is to be loved and to love. That's the way God has made us. I was just thinking how few natural brothers or men I've got in my own family. And I thought, you know what? All my brothers-in-law are only there by marriage. I'm surrounded by women. And whenever they sit down and they watch a movie, it's a rom-com. And that's undergirds, whether it's Parent Trap or Love First or, I don't know, all the other movies that we've watched together. That's the storyline. Right from the beginning, it was this guy that set his love on that girl. And though they went their different ways, and though they did their own thing, eventually they got together and they lived happily ever after. What would a rom-com be if they didn't live happily ever after? And it's amazing that even polar opposites, people who don't necessarily have the same thoughts, come from the same background, the same life experiences, yet they still find that enchanting process of falling in love and feeling wanted and loved and cared for. And that undergirds the whole gospel message. Everything that we've sung, if you take those thoughts and you encapsulate everything that we've thought of and prayed through and sung through, and you were to put that into human terms, into a love, that's the sort of love we all long for. And that's the love of God for his people. Perfect love. Reconciling people who once were apart. That's the glory of the perfect marriage that we see in Ephesians. It's the spiritual encouragement that we get from loving God and loving each other. But then you've got the tragedy of loss. When everything just seems so right, and people are torn apart by selfishness and greed and sin. Wanting things for themselves at the expense of another person. And spiritually, that's the warning. So I'm going to tell you of this ultimate love story today. It's a story that brings contentment, it brings peace. It makes us look for a love that far surpasses any love that we can experience here in this world. It's not the account of love that leaves a bad taste in our mouths. It's not a selfish love that I'm fulfilled, thank you very much, you're making me look good, and when I'm done with you, I'll just dispense with you. It's not that horrible love. It's not a crude love that leaves that terrible taste in your mouth. It's the account of God's love for us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23. We're coming to the end of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 6, 23 says, peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a love of God. Carries on in verse 24. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And so I've broken the sermon into two parts, and then I've got a part of application, which is a little bit more extensive than I've had before. But it's firstly looking at God's love for us. Then it's looking at that reciprocal love of our love for God, and then by extension to one another. And then we're going to look at what our love is really like. So in verse Ephesians 6 verse 23, we've got peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one might argue that the book of Ephesians is about the church. It's about the church to the church. And that is certainly one of the major themes in the book of Ephesians. But coming to the end, I just started to reflect on how much Ephesians speaks about love. And as I was going through the passage, just trying to prepare a sermon on these last two verses, rather than just sort of reading them through and saying, okay, well, let's all go home now, that's what it says, I started to look back and see how much love is spoken of all the way through. It's God who initiates this love and calls us into this intimate relationship. So from the outset, in chapter 1 of Ephesians 4, Ephesians 1, verse 4 through verse 7, God chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. In accordance with the riches of God's grace. He's freely given us in the one He loves. There's Jesus. But He loves us, and in that love, He chose us to be loved. So when I started thinking about the story of love, I thought, okay, Ephesians 5, it speaks about husbands and wives, and husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church. But it doesn't start there. It goes right back to chapter 1, and then it says that just as God loved the Son, God loves me in the same way that He adopts me into His family and calls me His own. Remarkably, this all-knowing, all-transcendent, perfect, impeccable God didn't look down into the world and say, you know what, John's got a spiritual side to him, so I think I'll choose him so that he'll love me. Because at least if I choose somebody who I think will love me, I'm not going to be too disappointed if he doesn't. God didn't see some spark in me, John Stimson, or in you, and say, you've got a predisposition to spiritual things, so we're going to love you. He chose us just because. I was going to pick on some young people here, but I think I'll just save it for some other time. I'm going to pick on some older people. Rob, sorry. Imagine if Ali said, Rob, why do you love me? And you said, because one day I want to go to France and I need somebody to translate everything into French for me. Well, it's a nice thought. It's a good... That's not sort of the greatest pickup line, but nonetheless, it's just showing that you love her for a good reason. I mean, she's useful to you. Auntie, if I said, why do you love me? And she said, because you've got lots of money. I'd say, well, you're wrong on one account. You're going to have to think of another reason to love me. You see, if we love somebody because of something, when that commodity is used up or no longer useful to us, we dispense with it. You don't make me look good anymore. The trouble is that as soon as we associate love with some characteristic of the person, that can always fade and disappear. But God loves us just because. End of story, full stop. I can't give you a better reason from the Bible that there's this indiscriminate, unbiased, non-judgmental, eternal love just because God loves me. Let me put it in the words of Ephesians once again. Ephesians chapter 2. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Why did God love you? By grace. No other reason. Not because we were in some way better than somebody else. Not because in some way we had achieved something. We were horrible, despicable creatures. But God in love made us alive in Christ Jesus. Normally we grow in love for somebody because the more we love them, the more they love us. And the more they love us, the more we love them. Completing God's love through eternity is that ultimate love story. It's the story of the guy who saw the girl across the room. And they were in grade one. And right the way through primary school, he had some sort of affection for this girl. But she didn't notice him. High school, she went out with a whole lot of other guys. Still didn't notice him. He loved her with an undying love. He was caught in a fire and he was disfigured. And somebody the world had rejected because of his looks, this girl suddenly noticed him, fell in love with him, and they celebrated their 90th anniversary or whatever it was. That's the undying love of God. The people who should be most despicable and most unloved by anybody, God says, I loved you from the foundation of the world. The capacity to love as God has loved. So Paul writes in Ephesians 3, 17 to 19. Once again, love coming through Ephesians. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have the power together with the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. What comfort that brings when our love is weak and faint. Because when I am weakest, I realize that it's not me in desperation trying to hold on to God's love. It's God who himself is holding on to me. And it's God who's bringing me through the terrible times. And I just realize how weak and ineffectual my love is really for him. The childhood sweethearts that married continue loving because just as Jesus or just as God loves us, he tells us, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay, so that's a good old sort of recap. If you've missed any of those sermons, you can go back onto the website and you can pick them up. But there you have the absolute peace that comes from knowing that God loves you. There's nothing that can compare with the affection of the Almighty for wretched sinners. He shows unhindered, unlimited, immeasurable, inexhaustible, selfless, and forgiving love. And that gives us peace. The other half of the love is our reciprocal love that brings grace. It's our love for God and our love for others. So in verse 24, it says, grace to all who love Jesus Christ with an undying love. There's ample evidence that God, we love God just because he first loved us. And so our response in chapter 5 is, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering. So because we've had this love showered upon us, we are encouraged to now live out the love that God has loved us with by loving one another. We can't have God's love and remain unchanged. God's love must transform us in some way. If you ever say that you love God, but you don't love people in this world, you make God out to be a liar. That's what John says. His word has no place in your heart. There's an overflow of abundant grace to sinners that doesn't permit us to receive God's love and not show love back to God. When much is given, much will be expected. And not only do we show love back to God, living a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, but we also start to realize that we love one another. This is the response that Paul sees in this church. Back to chapter 1 very briefly. Paul's incarcerated. We're not certain as to whether he was in prison. Some people say he was in prison in Rome. Others say he was just under house arrest. Whatever the case, he's not able to get to the church in Ephesus. But right from the outset, Paul says that he's heard about your faith in Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. That should be our temperature, our thermometer. That should be a beacon as to whether we are really in Christ or out of Christ. How much do we love one another? How much do we care for one another? How much do we really show it? Do we have love for all the saints? If that's our thermometer, we mustn't wait until we're starting to show sweats or chills and then say, oh, well, maybe this person is sick. We need to start looking at that thermometer when it starts going off, starts going a little bit out of kilter. I was counseling somebody and I was able to meet with them late in this past week. They've only been married 2 years. And marriage was taking strain. When I saw this person, they said to me, you know, John, I've suddenly realized that if I don't work at love, love isn't going to come easy. I was saying, yes, thank you, Lord. He's realized this. That just because we've spent 2 years, 10 years, 20 years, or 40 years together, it doesn't mean to say that we must stop trying to love. Love isn't something that we've tried, we've worked it out, it's all working well, so that's the end of it. It's continually putting ourselves aside and putting somebody before ourselves. And so the encouragement from Ephesians chapter 4 verse 2, an encouragement to be completely humble, be gentle, be patient, and bear with one another in love. Or I can take you to chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ, And from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So why am I making such an issue of two verses that just speak about love at the end of the book? Well, next week we're going to be looking at the grand finale, the sort of reunion version of Ephesians. What happens to the church in Ephesus? I'm going to give you a sneak preview just to whet your appetite for next week. But they don't live happily ever after. They fall out of love. That's all I'm going to give to you. And I want you just to think about what happens. What is that progress of falling out of love? What happens when things go wrong in our lives? There was an American reality show called Moment of Truth. In Moment of Truth, you could win up to $1 million for just speaking the truth. Anybody in for that? Just compute very quickly what $1 million would be in South African rands and say, okay, are you willing to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth? And we hope that hopefully everybody would say, yeah, I'm in. I'm happy to do it. So season 5, I think it was episode 8 or so, there was one woman who had said, yes, she would do it. They interviewed her. They asked her questions. They had linked up to the polygraph and everything else to make sure she was a worthwhile contestant to make their reality program really good. And she knew the questions that they would ask her. But obviously, to up the ante just slightly, they don't just ask the questions. They put in some twists with it. So she's sitting there. She's linked up to this lie detector. Her family is sitting in the audience. And one of the questions along the way was, did you steal from your boss, and is that the reason why you were fired? Well, you got the choice. Your family is sitting in front of you, which does make a slight difference. Your friends are there to look at you on TV. And you're in front of the whole nation, and now you've got to tell the truth. Was I fired because I stole money from the boss? And the answer was yes. And the lie detector confirmed it. A couple of questions later, she was asked. Now, they do up the ante more because it's worth more money. And she was asked by her ex-boyfriend, do you feel that I'm the one you should be married to? And she answered, yes. And her husband just buried his head in his hands. And the lie detector confirmed it. The next question made her mom's mouth drop open. Next question was, have you been unfaithful to your husband in the 2 years of your marriage? Sorry, have you repeatedly been unfaithful to your husband in your 2 years of marriage? And her answer was yes, confirmed by the lie detector. She had basically, for the sake of a couple of $100,000, embarrassed her family, pushed aside her husband, because that's essentially what would have happened after that, and what did happen. Now she was going for $200,000. And the question was, do you believe that you're a good person? She answered yes. And the lie detector said, wrong. She had forsaken her whole family, and now she had lost the money that she was going to get. What happens when you lose your first love? You lose everything. The witness of this Ephesian church unraveled. They lost their first love. And you might say, it's not going to happen to me. I'm too strong. I'll get through it. I'm different. I'm not as weak as that person. I'll make it through. We don't just lose 100,000 rands. We lose the incalculable love of God. Just way of personal testimony. There was a time not so long ago when people who really loved me sat me down and said that I had lost my love, the spark that ought to identify me as a child of God. And though it hurt, it wasn't done in a harsh or unkind way, but out of a genuine desire to see the grace of Jesus Christ in me. I was forced to sit up and listen to people who would rather face my reaction than see me slowly going into a self-destructive decline and inch by inch turn my back on God. You ask me, was I ever that close to forsaking God? And my jaundiced self-analysis would say, never. But I didn't see what other people saw in me. The lack of love that they saw was probably a better thermometer for me than my subjective self-justification. And so I'm asking you today, how is your love, or how is your lovelessness displayed? At the beginning of the book, Paul had written, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That's not a security blanket. It's not the spiritual vaccine that I can carry on because Paul's praying for me. I can do all things just because I've got this armor of God on. I pray every morning. I read the Bible. I come to church regularly. That's not how it works. I'm asking you, how is your love for God? Does it really bring you peace? Does it really bring you contentment? It doesn't matter how it used to be. It doesn't matter where you were or how much you used to love God or how faithful you were to Him. I'm asking you today, have you grown cold? Perhaps from the outset you haven't loved God. And you've just done these spiritual things because it helps you get by in life. It gives you something to lean on when you're going through difficult times. Maybe you only love God because of what you get out of Him. You haven't loved God because of the abundance of love that He has shown towards you. Maybe deep down inside you've wanted your selfish lifestyle. You wanted everything and you thought God was a good tack on. He was a nice little app that you could have just to ensure that you wouldn't go to hell. Have you discovered the true love of your life? We can't be cold of heart if we know the fullness of God's love for us. We can't be indifferent to His calling. We can't say that Christianity is just something that I do on a Sunday, but it doesn't affect me through the rest of the week. We can't use Christ as some sort of safety net just in case things go wrong. We either love God with an abundance of love because He has loved us so much, or we're indifferent to His calling, insensitive to others, and ultimately, the God who is far more faithful and accurate than any lie detector will say, you didn't love me because I loved you. You loved me just because you wanted an easy life. Do you have the love of God in your life, which brings peace? The love of God that displays grace. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Forgive us, gracious God, for our faithlessness, our unfaithfulness. Forgive us for being selfish in our love towards you and towards others. Would you put in us a passion for you, for our family members, for our work colleagues, for those in our community? Would you give us the peace that transcends all understanding because of the love of Jesus Christ? Would you fill us with grace and undying love, we pray. Amen.